Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Before I start, I want to just say a quick word of apology. For those of you, especially who are at the Christmas Eve service, we had a wonderful, wonderful service, except with one small glitch. And this small glitch was that, excuse me, got a slight cold here. During the wonderful medley of music that our choir performed, we had absolutely no translation, and someone complained to me afterwards, and I want to apologize greatly. And as a matter of fact, I was sitting in the front. I was very tempted just to get up and just start translating, kind of like how I got up and just grabbed the sheep, we're wandering away. But I just thought maybe that was not correct protocol, and I didn't want to mess up the choir. But I want to apologize greatly. You know, we should have had translation, especially because we read many wonderful passages about Christmas from Isaiah 9 and Micah chapter 5. We should have translated that. I've talked with the choir, and we will do so next year. But thank you very much for all of you who came. If you have your Bible, I would like to ask you to open to John chapter 9. This is a wonderful, wonderful passage that we have. You know, someone once said that a picture is worth a thousand words. And that's so true. You know, I see this as a pastor, as a preacher. Oftentimes when I'm up here and I'm trying to expound some deep truth, I get really excited. But I look out at you guys and I recognize a lot of people with their eyes glazed over and completely lost. And I will say something like this. I remember the time when, And as soon as I say those words, the eyes would brighten up and people would wake up from their slumber. And the last of this would be resurrected from the dead, or at least most of you. And so this is so important to have truth. Not only to have truth, but to be able to come to the point where you can actually illustrate those truths. And what we have here this morning is actually one of those passages that illustrate the beautiful truth that Jesus has been teaching us through chapter 7 and chapter 8. Now, as you can recall, chapter 7 and chapter 8, I said many times, this is all taking place at the Feast of Tabernacle. It's basically one long, incredible sermon. Jesus himself said he's the living water. Jesus himself said he's the light of the world. And through this passage, he talks about some really deep truth, and truth that his hearers had a hard time understanding. Truth such as that you're born in sin, that you're born in bondage to sin, that the very fact that you're born in this world means that you're a slave to sin. Secondly, Jesus also said not only are we born, each one of us born slave to sin, but even more is that we serve a master. We're not free, we actually serve a master, and our master is actually Satan. And all of this, as I said last week, resulted in the fact that all of us die. And then as opposed to the Pharisees who saw death as natural, Jesus said death is the most unnatural thing ever. And lastly, Jesus claimed to be God. These were all things that the Jews had a hard time understanding. And it's even as I was sitting here, honestly, as I was trying my best to explain the truth last week, I see a lot of eyes glaze over. So what's the best way to make a truth known? The best way to make a truth known is by an illustration. And the story today is actually one of the best illustrations there is of the truth that Jesus taught for the past 3 weeks. And this is the story that Jesus shared with us. If you have your Bible, open to John chapter 9. We don't know exactly when this event happened, I am guessing that this happened right after the event of chapter 8. All we're told is that as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. I believe that he was being, at the end of chapter 8, he was being chased out of the temple. And so as he was walking out of the temple, he saw the blind man. And in fact, most of the blind and the lame usually sit around the temple vicinity. Because this is where people, when they come to the temple, they feel this is when their hearts are most open to giving to others. So I believe that this person, this story is actually happening there. And this is also an excellent illustration for some reasons. I listed actually a couple of reasons that is a very good illustration. I need to remember my pages. First of all, it's a good illustration for the fact that both of us stories about the fact that we are all born blind. Last couple of chapters, Jesus talked about the fact that we're born spiritually blind. Here's a story about a man who was born physically blind. So there's similarity right there. We're spiritually blind to God. John Calvin says that the glory of God shines as a noonday sun, but we don't see it. We're like blind people looking at noonday sun. The creation screams for the glory of God in the million places, but for most of us, we just don't see that. The intricacy of a snowflake, the beauty of a sunset, and even the purity of a newfound snow all scream to the glory of God, but most of us do not see that. And we're just like a man who was born blind. Imagine going up to a man born blind trying to say, describe to that person what greenness is like. How would you describe green to a person who's born blind? You can't. In the same way, you know what? The world around us screams and yells at the glory of God. But most of us who were born blind cannot see God's glory. Secondly, this is a good illustration because his blind man makes him, restricts him. He can't go where he wants to go. He can't be a chariot driver. He cannot be a chariot driver. He can't be a fisherman. In fact, he's relegated to a life of begging. And last week, Jesus says that if you know the truth will set you free. The implication is that all of us are born a slave. None of us are born free. And the fact that we're slaves means that there are a lot of things we are to do, we cannot do. True freedom is not doing whatever you want to do. True freedom is doing the right thing, living a life that God pleases God, and that you yourself delight in doing that. That is what true freedom is. And Jesus says, all of us are born slaves to sin. Now, third of all, another similarity between a blind man and us is that the blind man isn't a helpless slave until Jesus comes. Jesus himself has to take the initiative. He can wish whatever he wants, but he remains a blind man until Jesus came and healed him. In the same way, we're blind until Jesus Christ comes to us and changes. John 6:44 says this, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Jesus has to take initiative with us. And third similarity is that we need to be obedient to Jesus. Jesus himself comes to the blind man, and he makes him request and tells him to go wash. And he has to respond to the commands of Jesus. So in the same way, all of us who are spiritually blind, if Jesus makes his light shine in our lives, We have to respond to Jesus. And last of all, we see the healing result in a changed blind person's life. When the blind person was healed, most people were his neighbors, did not recognize him. This is an incidental to the story, but this is not incidental, it's a very important fact. The people did not recognize him because his life was completely changed. So in the same way, Jesus is saying, if you've been set free by his truth, it should result in such a radical change in your life that it affects everything that you do. So in the remainder of the time, I like to just look at the story of this blind man and see a similarity between him and us. And I want to see it from his perspective. First of all, what is it about a changed heart, to spiritual blindness? What does that result in? Okay, what do we know about changed heart? A changed heart is one which sees itself as it really is. If you have your Bible, please open to John chapter 9. Let me just, I'll be reading from verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciple asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Let me just stop here for a second. In an ancient time, in the ancient world, in the first century Judaism, it was a common belief that any tragedy that happened in your life is because of some sin. Any type of trial, any type of affliction, any type of difficulty, this is the direct cause for sin in your life. And so that's why in the Old Testament time, in the story of Job, when Job's friends saw all the suffering that Job was undergoing or went through, they came to the natural conclusion that Job was the biggest sinner in the Middle East, which was in fact false. But this was a very common belief in the first century world. Now the question is, what do you do to a person who was actually born blind or deformed? Before this person actually has an opportunity to sin, how do you deal with that? Well, the Jews came up with the idea that it is possible for you to sin in the womb while you're still in the womb of your mother. To the extent that when it's come time for you to be born, God says that you will be deformed because of your sin. But the other possibility is that your parents sin. For example, it's written in the first century Judaism, if your mom, while pregnant with you, went to worship in an idol temple, you who are in the womb, in a sense, participate in their idol worship, and so that you would be born blind, or you suffer because of the sin. Now, what are we to make of this? R.C. Sproul actually made a really good argument. He says, you know what? This is not a situation of either or. It's not a situation where you can only because of your parents sin or you sin. There's a third option. It's like saying some things that are just either true or false. God either exists or he doesn't exist. But there are some things that there are more than two options. When you say, "I'm going to paint the house either black or blue," that's not all the options. You can paint the house red if you want to. So in this case, Jesus is saying that there's actually a third option. And the third option, Jesus says, is for the glory of God, for the works of God to be made manifest in his life. Now, I do want to stop here and say that it is easy. There are cause and effects in our lives. It's not absolutely true that what we do does not matter. Throughout Scripture, we're told over and over again they're disobedient kings. And as a family, you know, we've been reading through 2 Chronicles, and we find out that what? A lot of kings, they're good kings and evil kings. And the good kings who follow God were blessed by God. And some of the good kings later on, when they became proud, they suffered the consequences. For example, King Uzziah suffered leprosy because he disobeyed God. He became proud. So there are consequences to our actions. I'm a strong believer in tithing. I believe God bless us if we're honestly trying to bless His kingdom. If we don't bless God, bless His ministry, and I'm not just talking about our church, I'm just talking about giving in general. You know, God has ways to take away money. Haggai talks about the fact that you make money, but you put it into pocket with holes in them. So God can take away your finance. If you follow the world in terms of sexual morality, you will suffer consequences. There are cause and effect. We just don't know if it's always true cause and effect. But in this case, we're told it is not true. And for many of us, you know, sometimes we do need to look at our lives, look at our hearts, if it's cause and effect. Now, most of you know I have a hearing problem. I drink holy water from Russia. I have Benny Hinn pray over me, or one of his associates pray over me on my behalf for my mother in Taiwan. I had numerous people praying for me. I pray for myself. God has not healed me. Now, I've been told it's because of one particular sin I struggled as a teenager, all teenage boys struggle with, that I have this problem. Is it true? Do I think it is? I don't think so, but I'm not sure. Most of the time, I am absolutely not sure of the cause and effect. But I brought this up because I think that we need to, in our own lives, we do need to examine our lives to see where God is leading. But whether God heals me or not, God could be glorified in my life. Just like what it says, it's for the works of God to be glorified. Now, for some of us, we might not be healed on this side of eternity. Do I pray for healing? I do. But even more importantly, I want God to be glorified in my life. And God has been glorified in my life, even with my hearing impairment. And I discovered some sweet truth. For example, being hearing impaired is actually not a bad thing in ministry. It's true. I can't hear what everyone says to me all the time. It's actually not a bad thing. I think people are saying that they love me, even if they're not. So, I mean, even if in your life God can be glorified, this man has a blessing. It's that while in this life, Jesus chose to heal him. Let's read on. He says that it was not this man's sin or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. What a wonderful blessing Jesus said to this man. For you think about this man. This man, all his life, he probably thought It is because of his sin or his parents' sin that he's born blind. What shame? What self-pity? What difficulty he has to grow up with. Imagine being that man and saying, "Why me, Lord? Why me?" He's a man who's struggling with this. You know, but he's became the recipient of Jesus' healing. You know, and I would argue, for you to be healed by Jesus, you have to see yourself as who you are. To appreciate the beauty of the cross, to appreciate the beauty of what Jesus has done, and this is what Christmas is about. You have to see yourself as who you really are for God's work to be done in your life. Secondly, a changed life is a life that obeys God's Jesus' commands. Look at verse 6 with me. Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with his saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. One of the hottest debates about this miracle is, why did Jesus spit on the ground and put mud on his eyes? Now, if you read through the Gospels, you actually come across a couple of miracles in which Jesus actually used spit to heal people. For example, if you look at Mark chapter 7 and 8, he healed a blind man, he healed a lame man, blind man and a deaf man by spitting. But in those cases, it was actually a direct application of spit. Here, it is an indirect application. Why did Jesus spit on the mud? Well, some of the scholars actually say, you know, the reason why is that these bodily fluids, most of the times, are considered unclean. Blood, saliva, urine are considered unclean. But they say, in the ancient times, they believed that under circumstances and under a person with authority, these unclean things, with the person with the right power, reverses its uncleanness and actually has a healing property. So if this miracle happened right after him leaving the temple, if he was trying to make an illustration, what better illustration it is to make to say that even the most unclean part, seemingly the unclean part of Jesus, has the power to heal a person? And that's what Jesus is doing. Now the question is, why did he use mud? Again, mud is considered unclean. So this is part of the reason why he used mud. One of my favorite explanations is actually from R.C. Sproul as well. R.C. Sproul believed that the mud was used because man was made from dust. And that Jesus was, in essence, saying, not everyone who was born from the clay got everything right the first time. Some people are born from the dust with birth defects, and this man was one of them. Let's go back to the dust. So Jesus went back to the mud, to the dust. And these are two powerful symbols for the watching world to see. And there's the third. Jesus said, didn't simply heal him by putting mud on him and say, "Be healed." He actually sent him to a pool. And he actually sent him to the pool called Siloam. Now, we have just finished John chapter 7. John chapter 7, Jesus says what? "Whoever believes in me, out of him shall flow springs of living water." So he sends him to a pool called Siloam. And this pool Siloam was actually in the southwest corner of Jerusalem, or city of David, the city of David. And this pool was actually fed by a spring from outside Jerusalem, from Kidron Valley. And if that wasn't enough, he gave it one more symbolism. John explains that it's that the pool Siloam meant sent. Now, in the Gospel of John, who is the sent out one? Guys, who is the sent out one? We can participate, smaller group, intimate group. Who is it? Remember, I have a hearing problem? Who is it? Who is the sent out one in the Gospel of John? Mike? Who is the sent out one in the Gospel of John? Jesus. Thank you. I think someone said that. Jesus. So this whole symbolism, this whole miracle is pointing back to Jesus himself. But I want you to think about this from the blind man's perspective. This, in a sense, is actually a very difficult miracle for him. He's sitting there blind. He hears someone spit. I'm sure you can hear someone spit. And to make enough saliva to make mud to smear across someone's eyes, it has to be one of those. I'm sure he heard them. He probably didn't know what's going on. He probably thought someone was despising him. But next thing you know, someone took this mud and smeared it across his eyes. I mean, what an adding of insult to injury. And not only was he saying, did Jesus do that? But he told him to wash it off himself. And not just to wash it off anywhere, but to wash it off in the pool called Siloam. Now, I don't know where this man was, but I'm guessing, let's say if I guess he was around the temple area. I look at my ESV study Bible, which Angela should be reading. If you measure out the distance, it's about 500 meters. And there are actually several pools in that general vicinity. It's not easy for a man who's born blind to go there. Imagine he had to ask a lot of people, where is this pool? Please show me the pool. Point me the way. And he probably had people snickering at him. This man with his mud cover all over his eyes. But this was Jesus' command. You know, this kind of made me think, you know, sometimes when Jesus calls, when Jesus saves, he doesn't do something easy. He might be calling you to do something radical. When Jesus calls us to follow him, he calls us to be something radical. Are you willing to follow? Are you willing to follow him even when people are making fun of you? Are you willing to follow him if it means standing out? If it means that people will think you're a freak because you won't watch certain movies, certain types of movies, and people will make fun of you. And this is the radical call that Jesus has made. But for him to be healed, he had to be willing, willing, willing to do what Jesus asked. You know, sometimes I think we reduce Christianity to just simply saying a prayer, you walk up the aisle, and that's it. And we miss the radicalness that Jesus calls us. He wants our lives to be changed for the better. And that's what we need. And third of all, we need to see that a changed eyes, a changed heart, a changed life is someone that everyone can see. Look at verse 8. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am that man. So they said to him, how were your eyes open? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." After he came back seeing, he was so different that even his neighbors, his friends, and the people who were closest to him could not recognize him. Now, some people say that it's because, you know, his eyes are actually open, because they can't recognize him. That's probably true, but I believe it's actually furthermore. I believe that his heart and his life has been completely transformed by Jesus. The people could not recognize him. Even the people who were closest to him. And I think this is a wonderful picture of the transformation that should happen in your life and my life if Jesus has touched our lives. Has Jesus touched your life to the point that your life is so transformed by his truth that even the people who are closest to you can see that? Some of the people hardest to witness to are your parents, because they know you. But here Jesus is saying that the transformation in your life is so radical, so amazing, that even the people who are closest to you notice and take note. And what's even more amazing is that the man immediately started to witness for Jesus. You know, it's very amazing. He says, you know, they couldn't recognize him. They kept saying, "Who are you? Are you this guy? And the blind man had to keep saying that, "I am the man." He continues to give witness. That's the cool thing. He started giving witness. He doesn't know everything. He calls him Jesus the man. He doesn't even know what Jesus is. But you know what the cool thing? He started witnessing for Jesus. You know, Ed Clark here showed me the story that he was saved on a Tuesday. The following Tuesday, he was sent out and he was witnessing to people. Now, if you had pulled Ed a week after he was saved and said, "Please define for me Trinity. Please define for me the person of Christ. How is Christ both God and man?" I'm pretty sure Ed would not have been able to answer that. But you know what? Ultimately, that's not what's important. Ultimately, what's the fact is what? His life has been so radically, radically changed by Jesus that he cannot help but to go out and share his faith. And that should be true for your life and my life too as well. Our lives are so changed, so completely changed by Jesus, we can't help but want to go out and share with others. Here's a question. If Jesus is the light of the world and you've been changed by the light, what should this world, which is dark, notice about you? The light. The world is full of light. We lit those candles on Friday night. And no fires, but it's very symbolic. That's what we are. We're the light. Are we shining as that light? To our family? To the people around us? Can they notice the fact that we're the light? If people have the camera on us for the past 24 hours, can they see by the decision you make? By the money you spend? Well, you didn't spend any money yesterday. You got the result of the people spending money on you. But by the way you spend money, by the way you spend your time, by the way you spend your talents, can they see any difference between you and a non-Christian? That's the question. Our lives have to be changed so radically, so completely by Jesus that people notice us. Okay. And according to the blind man, it's impossible to not want to spread the good news. Having your eyes open means that you automatically want to share with others about the good news of Jesus. You even get frustrated that people around you are not excited about Jesus the way you are. And so if you're not being excited about sharing the good news about Jesus, if you're never even excited, it may mean that your eyes have never been opened. by Jesus. It's okay you don't have the answer, but you want to. Your lives are changing. Lastly, we need to just want to see real quickly, we need to see the limit of time. Look at the last verse. This is what? Where is he? He said, I do not know. You know, this is an echo from John chapter 7 and 8. John chapter 7 and 8, Jesus says, I am about to go somewhere. You look for me and you will not find me. A picture of time when Jesus will not be here. We look for him, we won't find him. And what's our responsibility? Look at verse, I want to cover this real quick. Look at verse 4. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. Notice what Jesus says. He didn't say, I must do the work. He says, we must do the work. As his disciple, we are, Jesus put in our charge to do the work while it is day. There's a sense of urgency to tell others about the good news. We should have that sense of urgency in our lives. And look for opportunity to share the good news, especially as Christmas. You know, I went to Outback Steakhouse on Friday, Thursday, and because my mom actually, we used to get stale food baskets for my parents. I got smart and asked, you know what, please give us restaurant certificate instead. We don't, you know, our family size, we don't eat out that much except with coupons. So we got one of them. I went to Outback Steakhouse and we tipped the waitress. And I thought, you know what, it's Christmas. I need to give this lady a track. So I didn't have one. I used to carry one. I didn't have one on me. So I actually went, you know, my kids hate this about me. I actually went to the car and pulled out one and put it in. It's actually a good thing to do. It's a good way to witness because, you know what? It makes you think twice about when you tip someone. If you're going to give a track to someone, you better tip them enough that they will want to read your track. Which is a good thing to do. To be generous. If you want to talk about a God you serve who is incredibly generous, you better be generous in how you tip other people. So anyways, but you know what? These are good opportunities that Jesus has given to us to share. You know, and we didn't even have to realize which was what he's saying here. Night is coming. We won't be able to do this anymore. There's a book that was written 10 years ago. Excellent book. Never read it. But it says there's one thing. It's called One Thing You Won't Do in Heaven. You know what is that one thing you'll never do in heaven? You'll never share your faith with a non-Christian. You only have this life to do that. You're not in where you are by accident. You're not in a law office by accident. You're not in an engineering firm by accident. You're not in medical college by accident. You're not in law school by accident. You're not in... So some of you change company names so much, I can't. Or Accenture, whatever company you're in, by accident. When you're in Minnesota or New York, you're not in those places by accident. God placed you there to be the light. And we must do the work of light. Let's pray. Precious Lord, we thank you. Thank you again for your truth. Father, change us. Lord, we thank you that you healed that man born blind. And Lord, thank you for how you heal him. And just as much you call us with those radical demands of life, may we hear them. And Lord, even more so, Lord, let us see the truth so much that we're radically changed by you, that we will want to tell others. Oh Lord, recognize how short our shortcoming is. Lord Jesus, forgive us, open our eyes so that we can give you praise that you so richly deserve. In your precious name.